الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع سمي الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله استغفر الله بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله
Inshallah, there'll be a talk in English. Our brothers requested to come forward. Other brothers are requested to come closer, please. Sit closer, please.
الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن كل من في السماوات والأرض إلا آتي الرحمن عبدا وقال تعالى أفحسبتم أنما خلقناكم عبثا وأنكم إلينا لا ترجعون وقال تعالى وما خلقت الجن والإنس إلا ليعبدون وقال تعالى الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من كانت الآخرة همه من كانت الآخرة همه جعل الله غناه في قلبه وجمع له شمله وأتته الدنيا وهي راغمة رواه الترمذي أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. My dear respected brothers, elders, scholars, little ones, and mothers and sisters listening at home, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He at many places reminds us of things that have passed, things that will happen in the world and things that will happen in the future, meaning in the Akhirah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sets a scene so that we can visualize and we can see what is to come when we leave this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He makes a statement in the Quran in Surah Maryam in which He says, إِن كُلُّ مَن فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ إِلَّا آتِ الرَّحْمَانِ عَبْدًا. That everything that you see on the earth or the skies will surely return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in submission. Everything that we see in the skies or the earth will return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in submission. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He set a scene for us to visualize that everything that we see around us, including me and you, the people that are close and dear to us, people who may be our friends or enemies, there will be a time when we will all willingly or unwillingly will submit to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and return to Him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sets this scene. And this scene that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets for us is to remind me and you of what is to come. So that before this time comes, we can submit ourselves for this particular time and this particular moment. And we can submit in a way that we are willingly submitting to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not of those who are unwillingly submitting to the commands of Allah on that day. And for that, we need to realize that everything around us has a purpose. Everything that we can see, everything that has been created by mankind, to that extent, even what has been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has a purpose. Nothing has been created without a purpose. If we look at ourselves and we look into our bodies, we see we have different organs. Each organ has been created for a particular purpose, and it carries out that purpose for the reason that it has been created. If a human has created something, it also has a purpose. A car to take you from A to B, or a machinery to clean something, to pick up something. Everything around us that has been created, that is alive, that has life, has a purpose. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created me and you also for a purpose. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us many opportunities throughout our life to realize what this purpose is, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created me and you for. I like to give you an analogy of a pencil. You know, we have a pen or a pencil, and the purpose of a pencil is to write. But if you take off the nib or the nib breaks off, then there is no use of that pen anymore. The purpose has come to an end. And what we will do, we will throw that pen away. The reason being, the purpose has come to an end. It's no use for us to continue with that pencil or a pen. The purpose it was created for, to write, is no longer there. Similarly, we as humans, we also have a purpose, and that is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقَتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ That verily I have not created ins and jinn, the mankind and the jinn kind, except for my worship. Now this word worship here, it doesn't only refer to ibadah as we know, reading our salah, reading our doing our tilawat of the Quran, keeping our fast, giving our zakah. But this word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses as worship has three root words. And the root words are Ayn, Ba, and Dal, Abd. And Abd refers to submission. That's why some scholars say that to translate this verse, it would be more appropriate to translate it as Allah has not created ins or jinn except for them to submit to Him. Because a person who submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the person who will worship Allah. And worshipping, it comes with rules and regulations. We can know these salah whenever we want. We cannot fast whenever we want. We can't fast on when it's the day of Eid. We cannot fast. It's haram to fast. We can't read salah when it's makruh time or after fajr. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stating here that He had not created ins or jinn for His worship, meaning for His total submission. When Allah says pray, you will pray. When Allah says fast, you will fast. When Allah says you will do something, you will do it in that way. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created me and you to submit. To submit to Him. That is our purpose in life. That we submit to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as taught to us by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we carry those out. So that day when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets the scene that He will call each and every one of us to submit. There will be no one on that day, but he will submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Further, Allah says, وَكُلُّهُمْ آتِيهِمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَرْدًا That when each and every one of you come that day, you will come alone. We will have no partners. Our family members, our children, our wives, our parents, our friends, they will not accompany us. They will not be on our right, on our left. We will have to give account of ourselves on that day. لَقَدْ أَحْسَاهُمْ وَعَدَّهُمْ أَدَّى Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day will count each and every one of us. We will all be left alone to answer for each and every action that we have done in this world. Going back to the analogy of the pen. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created me and you also for a purpose like the pen. And our purpose is to worship Him, to submit to Him. But unlike the pen, when its purpose comes to an end, we throw it away. We as humans, when we are not worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and when we are not following the purpose we have been created for, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us spiritual chances to bring ourselves back on that purpose. So we have chances and times that we can bring ourselves back onto that purpose so that we can fulfill the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reason for mentioning all of this is because, like, you are sitting here today. When I was younger, 11, 12, I was also sitting here, and there were scholars from the Indian subcontinent who used to sit over here, and they used to give us lectures. And I can remember I was sitting on the left-hand side, and he mentioned a question to the congregation, and he said to us, "What is the purpose of Ramadan?" He said, "What is the purpose of Ramadan?" And we as children were looking at him in awe, you know, what is the purpose of Ramadan? And many of the elders, obviously, out of respect, they stayed quiet. And then he mentioned, the purpose of Ramadan is to reconnect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has given us opportunities that when we stray away from our purpose, like the pen, instead of being throwing in the dumpster, instead of being throwing into the trash, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us opportunities to come back onto the purpose He has created us for. And the month of Ramadan is one of those moments that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us so that we can reconnect back to Him. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, that you can become God aware. You can see who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can realize who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And you can go back to the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala says in the Quran, أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ أَنَّمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ عَبَثًا, that do you think that I've created you for absolutely no reason? And you are not going to return to your Lord? وَأَنَّكُمْ إِلَيْنَا لَا تُرْجَعُونَ. No. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Allah says in the place that I have given you life, or the cause of life and death, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ, is to see from amongst you who أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, who does the best of deeds. Not who does the most deeds, who does the best of deeds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us each and every step that we need to take in our life through the Quran. There is nothing missing. How the end scene is going to be set, I set it for you at the beginning. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created for, abatha, is not created for no reason, no there is reason for you. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, who does the best deeds amongst you, who submits to the will of Allah. Doing good a'mal is not doing a'mal in your own accord. No, it's doing it through the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who is the best at doing what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did, shown by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to see. And the month of Ramadan is to reconnect us to our purpose. And we only have 30 days. And to make it easy for us to reconnect to Allah, Allah has sufadat al-shayateen. He has locked up the shayateen. That I want my creation, my dear creation, the one that I love more than his mother loves him or her. I love the humankind much more than that, so that they can build this reconnection with me. I've given them this month and I've taken away the shayateen as well. Now the only thing left with my banda, with my creation, is his nafs. I need to do something with this nafs so that it makes it easier for him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the hukum of fasting in the month of Ramadan. Why? When you fast, your nafs becomes weak, your desires become weak. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala locked up the shayateen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a remedy for our nafs to become weak so that we can reconnect back to our purpose in this month. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set the scene. But the question remains, are we ready to build that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? As they say, you know, the earth has been cleared for us. The route has been made clear. But are we ready to walk on this route to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And when we look at this, we learn from the stories of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu ajma'in. Amazing stories. Amazing stories of what they did for the purpose of life, what they did to reconnect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we learn so many lessons from within these stories of the Sahaba, letting us know how we can fulfill our purpose as well. How can we, the month has been given, is being made easier for us to reconnect, but the question may still remain, that what shall I use in my capability to make this connection with Allah? And this is where the stories of the Sahabas come, that teach us what they did to reconnect to Allah, or what sacrifices they made for this deen, so that they could be the people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'd like to share a story of a very famous companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this companion we hear a lot about, and you've surely heard his story. So I'm going to briefly mention his story and take a few lessons out from there, so that we can learn from these lessons and we can reconnect with Allah in this month as well, and utilize our 19 days that are left to reconnect with Allah. This opportunity Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us to make ourselves submitted to His commands. So it's about a young, started off young boy obviously, in Persia, in Iran, in Isfahan, and his name was Salman. And Salman radiallahu anhu, he was a son of a high priest. And the Persian at that time, there were two main groups, the Romans and the Persian. They continued fighting with each other over, it was the longest between two groups of people, the longest ever confrontation over 700 years. It stopped with the conquering of the Muslims. When the Muslims conquered them, that's when this war between them stopped. So that you had the Persians on one side who were fire worshippers, and you had the Romans on the other side who were Christians. And the longest ever confrontation, the longest war over 700 years in history. There's not been no war longer than this. And obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, I don't want to go into that, but Al-Iflam ghulibat al-Rum fi adna al-ardi wa hum min ba'di ghalabihim sayaghlibun, that the Romans overpower them later on. But anyway, Salman Farsi radiallahu an, he was born into Zoroastrian family in Iran, in Isfahan. His father was a high priest. And they used to live in a beautiful palace. Beautiful palace. And their job was to keep the fire alive, because they never used to let the fire go out. Fire worshippers, they have to have the fire on. So in this house, you know, there were no fire alarms to see if the fire. So somebody had to be awake, making sure, feeding the fire, how it is. And because his father was the highest priest, he had a very high honor. It is stated from historical texts at that time that the coins that were made at that time, they used to have the picture of the high priest rather than the king or the ruler at that time. That shows you the respect and honor the high priest had at that time. And Salman was the son of this high priest. And Salman radiallahu ta'ala says that I had everything. I had servants serving me. I lived in a palace. Whatever I wanted was there for me. But he used to say, my father, habasani kal jariya, he kept me locked up like a female slave. He never let me out anywhere. He never let me go out. He kept me within that. He taught me everything, the theology of being a fire worshipper, everything. He taught me everything, but he never ever let me out of the house. And I had everything in front of me. And his Salman radiallahu ta'ala's name was Ruzban ibn Mazban. That's what his real name was. And the scholars then state why his name changed to Salman and what it means. I'm not going to go into that as well. But anyway, one day, his father had many properties. He was very rich. He was the high priest. And he was busy with some of his businesses. And he had a garden that he could not attend to. So he came to Salman and he said to Salman, oh my dear son, you should respect him a lot. And you should love him a lot. And he taught him everything that he needed to know to become a high priest. He was the one that was going to be successful to his father. He said, I have a garden. I cannot attend to it today. I would like you to go and attend that garden. And remember, Salman Farsi said that he'd never been out of the house. So he was very excited. My father sent me on a task to do.
So he sets out. Now, because he's never been out, on the way he loses his way to the garden, because he's never been out. And when he's walking, he ends up near a church, and he says, and this hadith has been mentioned in Bukhari Sharif, in Bab al-Fazail al-Ansar. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, Abdullah Ibn Abbas, he mentioned this hadith. And he says that Salman Farsi was around 63 years old. I was around 13 years old. And I said to him, Ma sha'nuk? You know, who are you? How did you come about? What's your story? And he goes, he's relating this whole story from A to Z to me. And he says, I was walking. And when I was walking, I came across a church and I could hear qira'ah, recitation. And I thought, what is this? I went inside. Like, you know, when somebody first time, a non-Muslim comes to the masjid, he sits at the back and he sees everybody praying, he's awed. Wow, look at this, synchronizing, moving in salah. Look at that recitation, how beautiful. Same way he goes there, he listens to the people in the church reciting and he's in awe. And he's looking at them and he thinks to himself, deenuhum, that their deen is khayrun min deenina, is better than my deen. He's looking at it and he's thinking this. As time goes by, he doesn't go to the garden, it's time like Maghrib Salah, the sun is setting, the Christians do the ibadah. And these Christians, because the Christians were amongst the Romans, but in the Persian, they had a few people who were also Christians, and they used to follow, you could say, the closest version of Christianity to the time of Isa alayhi salam. So he watched them, and then it's getting late, he went home. And by this time, his father sent out people to look for him everywhere, because he was his dear son. And when he goes there, he sees him, he hugs him, he kisses him. Oh, my dear son, I've sent everybody out. Where were you? What happened to you? I was so worried. And he said, Father, you know, I was going to the garden and I got lost and I seen a place, you know, like a church. And it is stated that this was one of the oldest churches in the world at that time. The second oldest church at that time. And he says, I went in, I heard them reciting and I looked at them and I was amazed by what they were reciting and the way they were doing ibadah. He even mentioned that when the time of Maghrib time came, these Christians were doing ibadah and they were prostrating and doing sujood as well. And we learned this, that Isa alayhi salam used to do sujood. We know this from the Bible today. And these Christians were so close to that time of Isa alayhi salam that they were prostrating and doing sujood. He said, I seen all of this. And his father, he got worried because he had worked on him for so long, never let him out of the house to be his successor. Now he's talking about another religion. So he ties him up by his hand and his legs. Tied up by his hands and his legs. And he keeps him at home. Now everybody that's coming to worship the fire, see that how this child has been embarrassed, shamed by his father for having different thoughts. So one day, he had a servant who was very close to him. He says to him that, I want you to go back to that church that I was at. I can remember when I was there and I was awed and amazed by how their worship. I asked them a question. And I said to them, where do this religion originate from? From any question he could have asked them that day, he asked them, where do this religion originate from? And they said, it originates from Syria. Okay? From Syria includes Lebanon, Palestine, Jordan, Syria itself, all that area. So he said, I would like you to take this letter and let them know that the next time a traveling caravan comes on business to Iran, let me know. I would like to travel back with these lot to the place where this religion, you said, originated from. And I would like to learn about this religion. So he sends it with one of his khadim slaves that was there that was honorable to him. And he took this, he left at the church, and later on, when a caravan came, they sold all their stock, they were going back. He got a letter that the caravan is now heading to leave. He managed to free himself, and he joined them, and he went all the way to Damascus with them. When he went to Damascus, you know, he had a purpose. You know, going back to the purpose. He didn't go for a tour, you know, what's in Damascus, let me have a look. No, the purpose was he wanted to know what was this religion. He wanted to build a connection with this religion and with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. He found a church, he went in there, someone told him, this is, you know, our priest, he's a very pious priest. So he went to the priest and he said to him, look, I would like to stay with you, I don't want, you know, nothing from you, all I want is to learn from you. He agreed, you can stay with me. And he stayed with him for a couple of years, time went by. And then when he was with him, he's seen that this was not a right person. Everything he did was contrary to what he has said. He used to take charity, never give it out, keep it for himself. And the things that you should not do, he used to do. And he says in the hadith, it states that this person was the worse person to me than anyone else in the world. I deterred him so much because of his actions. But I didn't want to tell the people because I didn't know how to tell the people. And I was thinking, how can I let the people know how corrupt this priest is? So he says, I stayed with him thinking, and suddenly Allah's taqdeer came, his time came, decree came, he passed away. When he passed away, the people held a very large funeral, they laid his body there and they were praying and crying. And he goes, I had the courage and I stood up and I said, this person is not what you think. So all these people, they're looking at me, that are you saying this about our priest? And he goes, they were about to jump on me. And I said, look, follow me, I will show you. I took him to the priest's quarter. I opened the chest that he used to have. And I was showing them, this is your mom's bracelet. This is your coin. This is the gold that you gave. And the people, on seeing this, hated this person now so much that they did not bury him. They hung him up on a cross and they stoned him. And they left him there to that extent that the body rotted so much that at the end they threw him into the dumpster. And then another priest took over his place. And he goes, the second one that took over his place, he was one of those who was very pious. And one of those who I seen who used to worship his Lord, practice the religion, completely opposite to the first one. And he goes, I stayed with him. I learned with him. And when he was coming close to his death, I said to him, you know, you are leaving now. Is there anyone that you can tell me to go to? He goes, look, I know of a person who follows closely to what I follow in Naisapur. If you go to first place, Mosul in Iraq. If you go there, you will see him, Mosul in Iraq. This is his name. Tell him I have sent you. So imagine this person who never left his house. He's moved to Damascus. Now he's traveling from Damascus to Mosul. He goes to Mosul. He sees this priest. He tells him where he's from, who sent him. And he says, you can stay with me. He says, that's fine. You can learn from me. Cutting it short, he stays with him until the time comes when he's about to pass away as well. And he then says to him, is there anyone that you can guide me to another sheikh that I can go to? He says, yes, you can now go to another one that I know of in Naisapur. If you go there, you will see a priest. He is from amongst what I follow. Stay with him, learn from him. He goes to Naisapur. He stays with this priest. He learns from this priest. And then same when the decree of Allah is coming close to him and he's about to pass away, he says to him as well, you know, I've stayed with you. You know, you're such a great person. You taught me so much. Is there anybody who follows the same religion as you? And he says, look, there's one in Amariya. If you go to Amariya, you'll see a priest there. And go to him and learn of him. He's the only one that I know. So he goes to Amariya. He goes to Amariya. This is in the Anatolia area in Turkey. So imagine, he goes from Iran all the way to Damascus. From Damascus to Iraq, Mosul. From Mosul to the next place, Amariya. He's going to Amariya now, which is in Anatolia. And then he stays with him. And then when he's about to pass away as well, he says, is there anyone like you who can teach me? You know, and he goes, I only know of one person and he's in Damascus. So full circle. From Anatolia, from Amariya, he goes all the way back to Damascus where he started from. And he stays in the service of this priest and he stays with him. And until a time comes when he's about to leave this world as well. And when it's about time for him to leave the world, he goes to him as well. And he holds his hand and he says, Rahimakumullah, may Allah have mercy on you. You know, it's time for you to nearly leave this world, the decree of Allah to come on you. Is there anywhere where you can send me where I can go? He goes, look, I don't know of anyone after me that I can send you to. But I'll tell you something, that we are close to the time when a prophet is about to come. And he's going to come to the land of the Arabs. And he'll come between a city which is between two harras, two lava stones. Medina is between two lava stones. And it'll be a place where palm trees will be. And it will be in the Arab land. And he said the prophet's name will be Ahmed, Ismuhu Ahmed. So on hearing this, the priest passes away, he buries him, he stays in Damascus waiting for a caravan. Rahlat al-Shita, it was Saif, from Mecca, from these places they used to have travel caravans coming in the summer and in the winter. In the summer they used to go towards one place, and in the winter they used to go towards one place. So he was towards Yemen and towards Syria. So he waited, and he was between this time he used to buy and sell things. When he seen that a caravan came, and he found out that a caravan has come from the Arab land, he went to them, and they were from the Banu Kalb tribe. That's the Kaiba Zaid ibn Haritha, who was the adopted son of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were from that tribe, Banu Kalb. And he asked them if he could return back with them. He said, what will you give to us? He said, everything that I have, these cows, these animals, this money that I have, I'll give you everything. Just take me to this Arab land. Anyway, they take him, and they get close to the Arab land. They tie him up. They make him into a slave. Cutting it short, he himself, Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu, narrates that I went through 13 different rubs, 13 different masters. I was sent to one after the other. I worked for him for so many years, and another one for so many years, another one for so many years. At the end, I was sold to a Jew from Banu Qurayza, and I ended up in Yathrib at that time, which is known as Medina today, and I was working amongst the palm trees, and he told me my job, and he goes, when I was there and I was looking, I went out to find out where am I, what is this place. I realized the two lava mountains are there between the Harras and there's palm trees. And I thought, and it clicked to me, have I arrived at this place which was meant to be, which the person told me to come to? Because one day I was collecting everything at the top, the dates, and my master's cousin or uncle came to him and say, قاتل الله بني قيل. قاتل الله بني قيل. So he said, what's happened? What's happened? Why are you saying this? The reason why he said Bani Qil, Aus and Khazraj, they had maternal relations. And it was from Yemen, from a lady called Qil. And when they used to curse a person at that time, they never used to curse with the father's name, but always with the mother's name. And because these two families came from Yemen and the maternal link was the same, was a lady called Qila. So he said, the person who came to the owner of Salman al-Farsi said, Qatallahu Qila, is cursing them. May the people of Qil perish. May Aus and Khazraj perish. So the owner said, why are you saying this? And in one breath, imagine one breath, he said that a person has come from Makkah and he's saying that he's a prophet and he's now in Quba and the people are meeting him there. In one breath, he said this, and Salman al-Farsi, he heard this from the tree. He came straight down, he held the person and said, Matakul, Matakul, what you said, what you said. The owner of Salman al-Farsi turned him around, gave him a punch on his face, and he fell to the ground. Fell to the ground. And he says that when I came down, I had shivers down my throat. I mean, shivers down my whole body. Why? Because of that person, the priest had told me, and what I was hearing. And when the priest told him that he would come to this area, he told him three more things. He said to him that when you see this prophet who is to come, he will not eat from sadaqah. He will eat anything that is a gift, and he'll have a mole at the back, a seal of prophethood, like a birthmark at the back. Three things he goes look for, and he'll be in this area, his name and everything. So now, obviously, he gets on back with his work. And one day, after a few days, and you know, from the time he left of Iran, of Sahan, when he left from there, till this time, it has been over 30 years. Over 30 years. Now, he was in his 50s. He was the same age as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived after the age of 50 to Medina. So he was 50 years old. 30 years he'd been searching for the truth, looking for that purpose in life. And now he's in Medina. He goes to his master's wife and he says, can I have a day off, please? He says, okay, you can have a day off. So he works in the garden. He takes a day off. He collects firewood. He sells the firewood. He buys some dates. And he goes all the way to Quba. Because that's where Rasulullah is at this time. Ibn Kulthum, he's at the house of Kulthum radiallahu anhu. So he goes there. And when he goes there, he says he gets to go and see Rasulullah. He goes to the front and he says, I've got some dates for you. They are sadaqah for you. They're charity. He says Rasulullah took off his scarf, a Yemeni scarf which he had. He put it in front of him. He put the dates on it. And he called the companions to come and eat. Because there are some companions that were living with him. Near Masjid al-Quba, if you go now, you'll see Ibn Kulthum, his house is there. And then the Rasulullah lived at his house. And then the bachelors lived at a house which is just nearby. Anyway, he put it down. He called the sahabas to eat. They were eating there. And Rasulullah did not touch from there. And he said to himself, one is done. He goes back. A few days pass by. He goes back to his master, the wife of his master, and said, can I have another day off, please? She gives him a day off. In the morning, he works, he gets firewood, he sells it, he gets some more khajur, he takes it back. He goes after 2-3 days, because Rasulullah said approximately 6 days in Quba. He goes back, he goes, I've bought some days, this is a gift for you. So Rasulullah takes his chadar down again, same one, Yemeni one, puts it down, puts the dates on, calls it, but this time he eats from it. And he says the second one is done. Now he's thinking, one is left. I need to see this seal. I need to see the seal that is on the back of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, in reality, just to see the face of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was enough to know that he's a prophet. That's why the Jewish rabbis that were in Medina, Abdullah bin Salam, who accepted Islam, he says that when I seen the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I knew he was the prophet and I accepted. But this, why Salman Farsi did this, because he was told of this. So he wanted to make sure because he was so eager. So he's looking and can I see this, you know, this mark? And he isn't getting the chance. Now, what happens suddenly, try to get to the end quickly, is that the first janazah in Madinatul Munawwara took place. The first person ever to be buried in Jannatul Baqi. According to most narration, it was Asad ibn Zarara. Some say it was the person where Rasulullah Sallam stayed when he came to Madinatul Munawwara, where he stayed, it was him. He passed away around 6 months after Rasulullah Sallam came to Madinatul Munawwara. But most hadithi, they say it was Asad ibn Zarara. So he goes that when he came and it was the first burial in Al-Baqi, first Muslim burial in Baqi, imagine. First burial of Asad ibn Zarara. And he goes, Rasulullah Sallam, he had two chadars on and he went to bury himself. And he goes that, you know, I was trying to look, you know, can I look? And, you know, how, you know, and Rasulullah Sallam, he figured out that he's trying to do something. So Rasulullah Sallam, what he did, he put his chadar a little down. And he goes, I seen this, the last sign that I was looking for, I seen it. I ran and I hugged him from the back. And I kissing the seal and I was crying and I was crying and I was crying and I was crying. And he goes, I continued crying. And he's saying all this to Ibn Abbas. And then he said, Rasulullah Sallam said, Tawalna, let me, can I turn? Can I turn towards you? And Rasulullah Sallam then turns towards him. And he says, Ma sha'nuk, that what is your story? Because he sees him in this state and he goes, what is your story? And he goes, standing in that Qabristan, the whole story that I have told you very, very quickly, he narrates the whole story to Rasulullah Sallam, what has happened to him till today, all the way. And this is the same story that he narrates to Ibn Abbas, which he mentions in Bukhari, in Fazail al-Ansar. And he says, then he takes him, he listens to the story, and he goes, free yourself from this Jewish master of yours. But he doesn't want to free him. And because he doesn't want to feel, he goes, look, tell him you will give him anything that you want. So after a bit of time, he brings up the courage and, you know, he asked him and he was very reluctant to speak with him and free him because they had the hatred for Rasulullah anyway. And Salman Farsi said, I hated this person for two reasons mainly. He stopped me from the battle of Badr and the battle of Uhud. Not for reading namaz before Rasulullah, because the difficult time Rasulullah, I could not be with him. The Rasulullah said, look, Katam, tell him to free you. What does he want? We'll give anything. Then he went to him, look, I want to be free. Tell me what you want. I'll give you anything. He goes, okay. I want you to buy a land of your own, plant 300 trees, and give me 40 ukiya of gold, which is like impossible. So he came to Rasulullah, seen him, and Rasulullah goes, did you not ask him? And he goes, Rasulullah, forget it. You know, what he said to me is impossible. He goes, no, tell me, what did he ask? And he goes, this is what he asked for, what I just mentioned. And Rasulullah said to the companions, that help your brother. Support your brother and help your brother. So they all came. One came with one tree seed. Another one came with another tree. Another one came. And they called Hadda Uthman, bought the land and he gave 20. Like that, they got to 300. And then they planted. The Rasulullah said, dig it up. I will come myself to plant. And he planted each and every one. In one narration, it does come, is a Hassan narration, that Hadda Umar planted one. That was the only tree that died. And the 299 grew. But anyway, he planted all of that. And then a gift came to Rasulullah Sallam of gold, a little piece. And he goes, now go and give this to your master. He goes, I looked at him, I thought, this is not 40, okay? Yeah, Rasulullah Sallam, you know, why are you taking me for a joke? This is not, he goes, I've told you, go and give. He goes, when I went there and I waited, it was exactly 40, okay? Yeah. And then he was freed. So I'm cutting very short because it's going to be thing. Anyway, went from there. Now Salman Farsi is living with the Muslims. A time comes, look how Allah elevates his status from where he was how he became submitted, he submitted himself, everything he had from day one to submit to realize what is the truth. And now he's got to Madinatul Munawwara. He submitted himself to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he's old, he's not young, he's in his 50s, the same age as Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now the battle of Khandaq time, the kuffar came in the largest number ever. The largest number that the kuffar came into to fight against the Muslims. Now the Muslim thinking, what should we do? Shall we go out to fight like Uhud? Shall we stay in Medina and fight? So Salman Farsi goes, I've got a mashwara, I've got an opinion. So Sasan goes, tell me what is your opinion? He goes, Idha khifna, when we were in Iran, Idha khifna takhandantna. That when we were afraid in Iran, we used to dig up trenches. This trench was 9 miles. 5 miles width, height 5 meters width, 5 meters height, 9 kilometers along to approximately. And they built this. Why? Because two lava, because Medina was between two lava stones. And the horses can't go over there. So now at the front they built the trenches. Behind there was vegetation. They couldn't come from there as well. And Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, on hearing this, was so happy. And he had a smile on his face. At this time, the Ansar, they go, he's from us. This idea is from us. He's amongst us. He's Ansar. The Muhajir, no, he's a Muhajir. He's from us. He's a Muhajir. Rasulullah said, no. Salman minni, humin ahl al bayt. Salman is from me and is from amongst ahl al bayt. Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarded Salman al Farsi, realizing the purpose of his life. Anyway, this was the story. What I was trying to get to is the purpose, what we learn. To realize your purpose in life and submit to Allah, you will go. I can't elaborate on these things, there's no time. But one is to learn, is to seek knowledge. Number two, you will be thrown tests your way. You have to overcome those tests. If you see anyone who are you are learning knowledge of or gaining knowledge of to be not like how the religion has told him to be, it's not the religion at fault, it's the person. If Salman al-Farsi wanted to leave, or he would have left at the first priest he seen. No, he was looking at the religion. He continued. So to fulfill your purpose, we must learn. After learning, we will be put in front of tests. We go through each of these tests and we do not give up. And we are always willing to submit to Allah whatever He throws in our way. And if we do this, we learn. We submit to Allah. We become those who worship Allah in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala worships us. We show the love to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam like the way Salman Farsi did. Then this month of Ramadan will become a blessing for us. This month of Ramadan will become purposeful for us. How many Ramadans have gone? I'm 45 now. You know, since I've been back, you can say 25, 30 years. 30 Ramadan or 37 Ramadans have gone. But have I realized, have I gained for what this month's purpose is? شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس. A means of hidayat. And a means of hidayat can only come when you realize your purpose and you submit to Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to realize our purpose, to submit to Allah and be amongst those who are on the path of هدى للمتقين. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.